Let us open Scripture this morning to the writings of the New Testament, to the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Please turn with me to chapter 3 of Colossians, and we will read the first 17 verses. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17, and the last two verses will be the text for the sermon this morning. This is the word of God. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'd also like to read a brief portion from the fifth chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 15 and continuing to verse 20. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 20. Where the apostle writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So far, the reading of the Word of God. After we've heard the sermon this morning, let us respond with the singing of all stanzas of hymn 50. Hymn 50 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, about a week ago, summer officially began. And I think it's probably true that for many of us, life takes on quite a different feel during this season of the year. For one thing, school has come to an end. Boys and girls, young people are not going to classes. Elementary school, high school, colleges are not having classes at this time of the year. And for another thing, many people in the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ tend to take vacations during the months of June, July, and August. And indeed, it's a wonderful time of the year. Wonderful time of the year to be outside, to enjoy God's beautiful creation. And so from time to time, we feel the urge to pack our trailers and our tents and head away from home to one of the wonderful campsites of our beautiful province. Now, related to this different flavor of the year in the summer is another change, a change that is probably quite abundantly evident in your weekly bulletin here in Yarrow, as in other churches in the Fraser Valley. As you read the bulletins, you can see that there are no catechism classes during this time of the year, for example. And there are no Bible study meetings. I haven't checked your bulletin, but certainly in my own home church, there is no men's society, there's no women's society, there's no Wednesday morning Bible study, there's no Sunday evening young people's Bible study. It's like the whole congregation, together with neighboring congregations, is taking a holiday from Bible study. And then you add to that the reality that people sometimes don't attend worship services on their holidays. They don't gather with God's people to hear God's word. They don't listen to the preaching of the Holy Gospel, but instead spend their day at the campsite or at the pool or on the beach in the pursuit of good times. Now, it's not my purpose this morning to instruct you as congregation that it's imperative to have organized Bible studies throughout the months of June, July, and August, although that's something to think about. And nor am I going to tell you as congregation that you can never vacation or go to a place where there is no Canadian Reformed Church. But I am going to say this, brothers and sisters, with the authority of the Word of God, none of you are able to take a vacation from hearing God's Word and from worshiping the Lord. Just like you can't take a vacation from breathing or take a break from drinking water for a few months, so you cannot take a break either from hearing God's word. You can't do that in October. You can't do that in March. You can't do that either in June, July, or August. And this morning then, from our text in Colossians 3, we see how the Apostle Paul calls the Lord's people to be filled with the word. And he shows how the presence of the word filling our hearts works itself out in various ways. And so our theme this morning is the Lord calls us to be filled with the Word so that we can do, first of all, these three things, that we can teach and admonish each other with wisdom. And secondly, that we can sing with gratitude to the Lord. And thirdly, that we can live our whole lives as Christ's people. And so first then, the Lord calls us to be filled with the Word of Christ so that we can teach and admonish one another. Well, a few weeks ago on June the 8th, as congregation, we could remember the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We remembered how God the Spirit came to the church, how he came to the church in power and glory to equip the church to be his witnesses in the world. And we prayed on Pentecost Sunday that the work of the Spirit of God would continue to advance in our midst as a congregation. And in that connection, brothers and sisters, it's very instructive to make a brief comparison between our text this morning and the parallel passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 5. There are many parallels between Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Indeed, there are many parallels between these two letters as a whole. But listen to this specific parallel. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, we read, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here in Ephesians 5, Paul's basic instruction is be filled with the Spirit, and then the result would be that God's people would be addressing each other and that they would be singing and giving thanks to the Father. Whereas in our text in Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," and then the result would be that you are addressing each other, teaching each other, admonishing each other, and singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. And so if you compare Scripture with Scripture, which is what we always want to do, then you can draw the conclusion that the path to being filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word. The Spirit of God and the Spirit's word go together. The one implies the other. Where the Spirit is, there is the Word. Where the Word is, there is a Spirit. And so if we truly wish to be filled with the Spirit, as Paul instructs us in Ephesians 5, if we desire to honor the person of the Spirit who came to the church on the day of Pentecost, and if we want the work of the Spirit to advance in our midst as congregation, well, then there's one important thing that we all have to do, and that is we have to be busy with the Word. Spirit of Pentecost is a spirit of the Word, and the work of the Spirit advances through the Word. Now, you might ask yourself the question then, just how busy do we really have to be with the Word of God? How much time should we spend with the Bible? Well, there are no guidelines in Scripture in terms of minutes or hours, although the Scripture certainly encourages us to do this regularly in a structured way and not leave it to when we feel like it or when the Spirit moves us, so to speak. But there is this guideline here in our text in Colossians 3 about how much we should be busy with the Word. We should be so busy with the Word, says the Apostle Paul, that it comes to dwell in us. And then there's this additional adverb of the text, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how busy you have to be with the Word. You have to be so busy with it that it's in you. It's permeating you. It's in you pervasively. The goal of the apostles' instruction is not simply that you would have a bit of exposure to the Word of God once in a while. No, the goal is that this Word of God, this Word of redemption, this Word of salvation would really live in your hearts so much that it directs your thoughts and controls your words and governs your actions. Paul envisions here in Colossians 3 at the beginning of verse 16 a human life, a church life that is filled with and empowered with and directed by the message of salvation. And so if you desire to be, as I am sure you do, if you desire to be a truly productive Christian, a Christian in whom there is much fruit of the Spirit, a Christian in whom God's kingdom is advancing daily, well then, brothers and sisters, then you don't just nibble at the Bible once in a while. No, you don't do that, but rather you devour the Bible. Paul envisions here in the text that Christians are Bible eaters. They're Bible gobblers. They're sermon eaters. They're sermon devourers. They hear the Word. They read the Word. They hear the Word. They read the Word. And they keep doing that because they want that Word of Christ to not simply be a part of their lives, but they want that Word of Christ to be their life, to be the entirety of their life. And that means that we're going to carve out a time in our daily schedules, every one of us. We're going to do that. We're going to carve out time in a structured way to sit with the Word of God, to read it, to think about it, to ponder it, to talk about it in our households and with our friends, with their brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to take the time for our family Bible reading, a practice that is in many ways in peril because of all the other things that we think are important and have to be done. And we will come to church regularly to hear God's Word, not just in the months of spring and winter and fall, but we'll do that also in the months of the summer season, June, July, and August. It's kind of interesting to think about how we give ourselves permission to not attend church sometimes in the summer vacation, as if the commandment, which we call the fourth commandment, is somehow one of the commandments that we can once in a while ignore. You know, we never do that with any of the other commandments of the law. We wouldn't say, well, you know, it's June, and so I'm just going to cut myself some slack when it comes to lying. I'm just going to pretend the ninth commandment isn't there, and it's July, and so I'll give in to some greed because, you know, it's summer, and I'm out in the stores more, and I'm shopping more. And so I'm just going to forget about that commandment about stealing and greed. You know, we would never do that with any of the other commandments of the Lord. We want to honor the commandments of the Lord all the time. And the fourth commandment, by our own confession in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38, means that we diligently attend the Church of God. to hear God's word. And I don't see any room in that commandment for somehow not honoring that in June, July, and August, as if somehow this is a time of the year when we can just act as though Lord's Day 38 isn't there, as though the fourth commandment isn't there with its many implications about hearing the word of God. Now, we should notice also that the Apostle Paul talks here in verse 16 about the word of Christ. He doesn't say the Bible or the scriptures here. He says the word of Christ. Now, we know what the word or title Christ means because we have a whole Lord's Day about it. In Lord's Day 12, why is he called Christ? But if you were to have asked the Apostle Paul a long time ago, Paul, what does that word Christ mean? Then Paul would have said, well, that means king. Christ means king. Christ means God's anointed king, who will rule over God's people in grace and power and love. And so the word of Christ is the word of the king. It's the word of King Jesus Christ, who wants to rule over us in grace and power and love. And he does that through his word. And so the goal of the apostles' instruction is that the word of Christ would rule over us and would in that way transform our lives into lives that are increasingly marked by obedience. Well, the word of Christ is a word that commands. He's the king. He commands. He gives instruction. He doesn't simply give us suggestions. He doesn't say this is a good idea to live like this. You know, the king commands. In virtue of his office as the Christ, he is the commander of our lives. And as we digest this word of the king, as we gobble it into our hearts, as we devour it, not just nibbling at it, not just once in a while when we feel like it, reading a bit of it, but taking it in regularly and in large quantities, this word of Christ begins to rule over us. It begins to transform our lives. Now, it's very interesting how the Apostle Paul here in verse 16 connects the word of Christ dwelling in us with the notions of teaching and admonishing. Teaching and admonishing one another. It's pretty obvious that the Apostle Paul here in this text and in many, many other texts envisions a congregational life in which people are having actually a lot of interaction with each other. Brothers and sisters of the congregation, the men and the women, the young people and the boys and the girls are not just living their independent, autonomous lives, everyone just doing their own thing. But Paul envisions, as always, a congregation in which the people are living very intensely together. They're weeping with those who weep. They're rejoicing with those who rejoice. They come alongside of those who are struggling. They have close fellowship. And then Paul uses two words that perhaps we would not customarily connect with the idea of fellowship. Paul uses the words teach and admonish. In our mutual life, there is to be teaching and admonishing, and it's not all to be coming from the pulpit, and it's not all to be coming on home visits or deacon visits. No, Paul envisions something quite different, a corporate congregational life in which the brothers and sisters of Christ, endowed with the Spirit, do this activity of teaching and admonishing. And we might even say that that's scary. That's almost dangerous to go around trying to teach people and admonish people, because you never know how people will react after all. Now, it's true, of course, that there are people who love to be teachers. They love to teach others. They love to instruct, and they never miss an opportunity to correct or admonish. It's almost as though they automatically put themselves in a position of superiority, and they have no lack of confidence in sharing their opinion with other members of the body of Christ. But you know, here in Colossians 3, when Paul talks about teaching and admonishing, he's not talking about sharing our opinions. He's not saying go and share your opinions with people, or perhaps worse, inflicting your opinions on people. He's not saying to them, you know, go about with each other and interact with each other and give each other common sense advice. No, he's not talking about that either. Paul is talking about believers being filled, so filled with the word of Christ that in all of their mutual relations, that word of Christ is directive. For what is teaching after all? We're called to teach each other. What is that? Well, teaching each other means that we constantly remind each other of the gospel. And we call one another to live in terms of the gospel. For example, if one of the members of the congregation is struggling with adversity and is not coping very well with adversity, then we can draw alongside of them and we can teach them by reminding them of that beautiful Christian doctrine of providence. And we can let the light of the word shine upon their particular situation of adversity. And then when we see people who are not living fully in accord with the gospel, then we admonish each other. And that means that we call each other to amend our ways and to bring our lives more fully into submission to Christ the King. Now, ask yourself this morning, brothers and sisters, if you're the kind of person who would happily and cheerfully accept the admonition of a fellow member. Like, what are you going to do if someone draws alongside of you and says, look, I'd like to have coffee with you and talk about something, and they talk about it with you and share with you their concern that in this or that part of your life, you're not really fully being in conformity to that newness of life that we receive through the word of Christ. You know, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, thank you, God, for sending this faithful brother or sister who has been given the courage to actually come to me and address me about something that is amiss? Thank you, Lord God, because I sure need that. Or is our first reaction going to be one of defensiveness and thinking, well, who do they think they are anyway? Do they think they have their life so fully in order that they can come and teach and instruct me? Well, it's something to think about, isn't it? Because everywhere you read in the New Testament, and in the Old Testament for that matter, the picture is one of God's people living together under the kingship of God and directing each other repeatedly back to the word. And so we are called to teach each other. We are called to admonish each other. But here's the precondition. Again, you can only teach and you can only admonish each other if you yourself are filled with the redemptive word of Christ the King. And if you try to teach and admonish people in the congregation on the basis of your own opinion, or on the basis of what you think is just common sense, or what seems proper to you, you know what then? You're not going to do them any good. You're not going to help them. You're not going to build them up. In fact, it's almost certain that you're going to harm them, and you're going to bring more trouble to them. You're going to complicate their lives even more than they are already complicated. You're going to make a mess of things. And that's something for pastors and elders and deacons to remember as well when they go and make visits in the congregation. They have to be sure that they're doing that as men who are filled with the word. And that they're not coming to us as God's people with their own opinion. Nothing is more deadly for the body of Christ than office bearers going about seeking to impose their own opinion about things, rather than coming with the sheer authority of that powerful royal word of Christ, that redemptive word of Jesus. And so we've seen that being filled with the word of Christ leads to healthy fellowship in which we can teach and admonish each other. But Paul spells out a further consequence of being filled with the word. He says that it results in hearts that are singing the praises of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So this is how Paul thinks of the Christian life. The word of God goes in, and praise comes out. And Paul uses here three words, and scholars have sometimes debated the meanings of those words. He talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's very interesting to know that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was already present in the time of the Lord Jesus and the apostles, and it's very clear when you read the New Testament that the Apostle Paul very customarily used the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So when he cites the Old Testament, he cites it from the Greek translation of the Hebrew, which is called the Septuagint. And if you go to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, and you go to the book of the Psalms, and you look at the headings of the Psalms, it's quite remarkable what you find. It says above some of them, a psalm. It says above others, a hymn. It says above still others, a spiritual song. And then it says even above a few of them, a hymn, a psalm, a spiritual song. So Paul is using words here that in the Old Testament were used to relate to the Psalter. There are different kinds of psalms in the Psalter. Some of them are psalms, some of them are called hymns, and some of them are called spiritual songs. And it seems quite likely that this is what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about how when we internalize the Word of God, it's dwelling in us richly, the result will be that we are people who absolutely love to sing the psalms. We sing them all the time. We sing them in church. We sing them at home. We sing them in the car. We turn off the contemporary radio station with all its corrupting music, and we sing the psalms. That's what happens when you're filled with the Word of God. Now, it cannot be ruled out entirely that these terms have a somewhat different meaning. Some scholars say that the psalms mentioned by Paul here are indeed the psalms of the Old Testament, while the hymns that Paul mentions are perhaps other Bible songs, for example, like the song of Moses in Exodus, or the song of Deborah in the book of Judges, or the song of Hannah in the book of Samuel, and the song of Mary, and the song of Zechariah, and the song of Simeon. Those are spiritual songs, or those are hymns, rather. And then spiritual songs, well, say some scholars, those would be the kind of spontaneous utterances that sometimes would happen in the worship of the early Christian church. Now, I lean very much toward the first view, that these terms all refer to the Psalms, but I cannot entirely rule out the second. And I can say that for the purpose of this sermon, it probably doesn't matter that much. What matters is that when people are filled with the Word of Christ, that redemptive Word of Jesus the King, they will become singers of praise to the living God. And one could even say that the quality and the quantity and the intensity and the reverence of the singing of the people of God is in direct proportion to how much that Word of Christ is really dwelling in us. If the Word goes in, if the Word dwells in us, then praise will come out. Even if we think we don't have much of a praising voice, and even if we get a sore throat when we sing too much, we'll still praise. Maybe we'll just whisper the praise if we've got laryngitis, but the praise will come out. And of course, the converse also applies then. If there is no singing, or if the singing lacks intensity, if there's no vitality in the praises of the people of God, well, that's because the well is empty. The well is empty. You cannot draw out in song what you have not first put in with the Word. Now, to be sure, there are other factors as well in congregational singing that are important. We need to have good tunes, good melodies. We need good musical leadership. And that's why it's good that we have a Book of Praise committee of our Canadian Reformed churches. And it's good that every consistory can make submissions to the Book of Praise Committee. And it's very important that we continue to develop musical talent among the young people so that there will always be brothers and sisters who can capably lead the praises of God's people. But it's a fact that you can have the best organ in the world, or the most wonderful piano, and the greatest musical skills, and still not have singing that is pleasing to the Lord. Because singing that is pleasing to the Lord is rooted in gratitude. And gratitude is rooted in the Word of God. that is dwelling in you richly. As the Word of God dwells in you richly, it makes you grateful, makes you thankful for all the spiritual blessings which God in Christ has poured out upon you, and you will be a singer. And so it's good to ask this morning, brothers and sisters, do we have glad and thankful hearts? As we sit here this morning and we think about the state of our soul, is our soul in that disposition of thankfulness? That we are responding with adoration to that marvelous God who brought us here to worship Him this morning, that amazing God who in grace has reconciled us to be His children, and who day by day is pouring out blessings upon us. Are we thankful for those spiritual blessings? Or could it be that we are focusing on what is wrong in our lives? What is missing in our lives? What's wrong in the church, maybe? What's missing in the church, maybe? Well, we should remember that the God we are worshiping this morning doesn't like complaining. As He pours out blessings in abundance, He doesn't like complaining. Just think of the book of Numbers. 10 times in the book of Numbers, we hear the people murmured against the Lord. They murmured against Him. He was doing astonishing things for them. They were murmuring against Him. They were fixated on what was missing and what was wrong, they thought. And they did not have an eye for the outpouring of the blessings of God. And so they didn't sing. They didn't praise. They didn't give thanks. The word of Christ was not dwelling in them richly. And we know where it ended. It ended with an entire generation perishing in the wilderness because they were murmurers. After the 10th time of the people murmuring, the Lord had enough. And the Lord said, okay, that's it. You are not going to enter the land of promise. You are all going to die in the wilderness. And only your children, whom you thought would become food for the Philistine sores, they will inherit the land. And so we've seen how the indwelling word allows us to teach and admonish each other. It helps us to sing with gratitude to the Lord. And let's notice, lastly, how when the word is dwelling in us, we are able to live our whole lives to the glory of God. For Paul writes here in verse 17 that we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. When the word of Christ is dwelling in you, that enables you to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what does that mean, to do things in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, I checked around in some other modern translations and found one of them that translated it like this. It said, whatever you do, do everything as a representative of the Lord Jesus. And that exactly captures the meaning of what Paul is saying here. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world in the name of His Father, we read repeatedly in the Gospel of John. And that means He came into the world to represent His Father and to advance the interests of His Father. And so if we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, that means we are to do it as representatives of the Lord Jesus and to advance His interests and His kingdom in this world. We are Christians. That means we are ambassadors of Christ. We are united to Him through the Holy Spirit. We represent Him. And that means, brothers and sisters, that in all that you do throughout the week, people should be able to sense in you the presence and the power and the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. As often as you open your mouths, it should be transparent that your words are under the control of the Lord Jesus, that He's ruling over your words with His redemptive grace. And as often as you go to work, your attitude to work and your attitude to your co-workers should reflect constantly the gracious influence of your King, Jesus Christ. And when you go on vacation, it should be obvious to everybody else in the campsite that you are not a typical secular pagan of the 21st century, but you are people of a living God, and you live differently. And part of that is doing things differently on the first day of the week. And people will be able to say, well, those people, they're not the same as us. They're doing things differently than we are. Something else is directing them than merely their desire for pleasure. But again, let it be said, as we come to the end, that we can be representatives of the Lord Jesus. We can advance His interests in this world only when His word is dwelling richly in our hearts. Word eaters, word gobblers, sermon devourers, they are shaped by that word of God into effective servants of Jesus Christ who can represent him in the world. And so, dear people of God, when you go on vacation this summer, don't forget to pack your Bible. Pack one for the kids, too. And if you go into the mountains, maybe because you like hiking, and you're going to be gone for a few days, maybe you have to buy one of those waterproof Bibles I saw recently with a metal case and with synthetic pages that you can pour your coffee on and it just rolls right off. And before you go on vacation, make sure that wherever you go, there would be a faithful congregation of true Christian believers with whom you can join together on the Lord's Day. That might be the single most important thing that you do in your vacation planning. And when summer turns again into fall, watch for the notices about Bible study. There are many opportunities to come together with other believers to read and discuss the Word of God so that it comes to dwell in us richly. To summarize, keep eating the Word. Gobble it up. Let it dwell in you richly. For so you will be effective teachers and admonishers of each other. You will be thankful singers, and you will be able to live your life faithfully in this world as a true representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.